good morning. How are you doing? I see men. There's men in the house. Hallelujah. That's awesome. You know, every time I come to Canada, I remember how much I love your people. The Canadian people are some of the most friendly, authentic people on the face of the earth. And so I'm glad to get to come and visit you as a crazy Italian American. So anyway, I'm going to show you a picture of my family. I live with predominantly males, but I actually have just become an empty nester. So this is what my world looks like. I am a mother of four men because they range from 24 to 34, and I am a grandmother to four. So I have two granddaughters and two grandsons. So there is Lizzie, August, Sophia, Asher, those are my grandbabies. Then there's Juliana, Addison, my husband of 37 years, John Bevere. My youngest son, Arden, his beautiful wife, Christian, me, my mother-in-law, my son, Alexander, which is exactly what I would look like if I was a man. That is the kind of beard I would grow. He's my clone. And then I have Austin and his beautiful wife, Jessica. And I just wanted to establish something, and that is I am a grandmother. Do I have any grandparents out there? Grandparents are the most amazing people on the face of the earth. You all know it's true. Who would you rather go shopping with, your parents or your grandparents? You know you would rather go with your grandparents because we are more generous because we cannot read the prices. So anyway, that is not what I'm talking about. I actually had the privilege of sneaking in at the end of your prayer meeting this morning. And I was so touched to see young and old, men and women, babies in arms, people crying out in prayer. It was just so beautiful. And while I was there, the Holy Spirit dropped a scripture into my spirit. I want to read it because I believe it's not just a scripture for you here in this building. I believe it's a scripture for your nation. Matthew 10:28 says, "Don't be bluffed into silence by the threats of bullies. There is nothing they can do to your soul, your core being. Save your fear for God, who holds your entire life, body and soul, in his hands." Canada, don't be bluffed into silence. God has a destiny on your nation. It is a destiny that wants to be glorifying Jesus. And I believe that Canada's greatest days are yet before her. I believe that there is a reason for your nation. And I believe you have a choice, whether you see it in your generation or it gets pushed forward to another generation. But I have every reason to believe that Canada's destiny is greater than her history. Can you believe that? Then don't be bluffed into silence. I know even in my nation, everything says, shh, be quiet. Don't speak truth. They'll say you're hating. Don't speak the word of God. They'll say you're a racist. Don't speak what God is saying, but it is time for us to come out into the open now and preach both truth and love. I am not going to allow the world to say that the church is not loving. And I understand why they say it, because for generations, the church preached the truth without love. And the truth without love is harsh. But our culture has responded by preaching love without truth. And love without truth is a lie. And you and I have the privilege of merging both love and truth. And we're going to do it with our lives. So this Sicilian grandmother, I don't know if I mentioned that. I am a Sicilian grandmother. Should not be mistaken for an Italian grandmother. Italian grandmothers will feed you. Sicilian grandmothers may kill you. I actually watched the Canadian news this morning. I guess a mobster was shot in Toronto, and they said he was fighting for his life. And I was like, well, you probably just guaranteed he's going to be killed again, because you should have just kept that down on the down low. But anyway, I am a Sicilian, which means I have Arab, Greek, and Italian mixed. That created the mafia. I don't know if you know that, but every tribe and every tongue and every people has a contribution, and that is our contribution to the world. You can say thank you. But I have a sword up here because I believe that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, has a plan for Canada. And I believe that we need to wield the sword of God's Word in Canada to set people free. And I've had the privilege all weekend of speaking over the women. But I just wonder if I could actually have all of the men stand up. I know it's kind of scary when I've got a sword in my hand and I just talked about Sicilians killing people. But I want you to know that God has a plan for the men of Canada. And I want to celebrate the men of Canada. I want to call you forth according to your destiny and strength. I want to thank you for being fathers. I want to thank you for being godly sons. I want to thank you for wanting to know how to love your wife and family well. I want to thank you, and I want to break off the words that are being spoken against men. Because right now, masculinity is being devastated. Words like toxic masculinity are being used as an umbrella over men. Yes, there are toxic men, but that doesn't mean that masculinity is toxic. God represents himself as a father. God represents himself as a male. And I believe that God is revealing himself in his sons. You are for his glory. You are for his strength. And I break the curses that the enemy has released against you. And I thank you for the gift of God on your life. So you don't need to be afraid of me. You can sit down. And then I want all the women to stand up. Stand up. How many of you women, that's awesome. Here are your men, clap for you. Okay, how many of you women were at the women's conference? Wave at me. Awesome. Put your hands down. How many of you weren't? Put your hands up. Oh yeah, this is the shaming time. Where were you guys? Why didn't you come? We missed you. Okay, I want to tell you what God created woman as. God created woman as the answer to the very first problem. And that very first problem was, it is not good for man to be alone. And when women act like men, men are alone again. And when women act like men, men act like boys. I need you to lean into the Spirit of God and find out what it means to be a powerful woman. Not what our culture says is a powerful woman. Because our culture says being a powerful woman is being an angry woman. But we know that the wrath of man or woman never works the righteous purposes of God. So be that answer that God created in the very beginning, that answer that is intimate and enormous, that guardian of the heart that God created you to be, daughters of Canada, in Jesus' name. And everybody agrees, say amen and amen. Now I'm going to put the sword back because I'm worried I might walk into it and stab my leg. So putting it down. I just love to have the effect of a sword because I think a lot of times we forget that we're in a war and that we have a weapon. And we have that weapon, which is the Word of God. And I talk to the women about the Word of God is not given to us to beat people up. The Word of God is given to us to set captives free. So I want to tell you a little bit of a story that is framed from my least favorite group of scriptures. You know, there's some scriptures that are fun to read and awful to live. And my least favorite group of scriptures comes from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. And I really feel like God is actually bringing the church into a season where he is going to strengthen us. James chapter 1, verses 2. I'm going to read it out of the message just because it comes home a little stronger, but you can read it out of the ESV or the King James or the NLT or the NIV or the ESV, and it's pretty much bad news in every single version of the Bible. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you can become mature, well-developed, and not deficient in any way. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the master that way, adrift at sea, keeping all your options open. Now that is a massive amount of text. So I'm going to go back into it and break it down into some bite-sized pieces. It opens up with, considered a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. I believe the King James says, count it pure joy, not mixed with any sorrow. Really? See, I don't like that verse. I don't like that verse at all. Let's say I get on that plane to Denver today, and when I land, I turn on my phone, and I find out that my whole world has fallen apart as I left Canada and returned to Colorado. And I am so distressed that the last time I remember feeling joy was in the amazing praise and worship that we had this morning. Was it not powerful? And so I'm like, okay, that's it. I'm calling Pastor Ron. Pastor Ron, you cannot believe what has happened since I landed. My basement flooded. My dog died. My sons have gone rogue. And Pastor Ron says, Lisa, what a gift. I am so happy that this is happening for you right now. Let's just all sing a song together. You know what? I'm going to hang up on Pastor Ron, and I'm going to call an Italian or a Greek friend who will get angry with me, because I want people to be upset when I go through hard times. But apparently, we don't understand that God sees everything differently than you and I see things, because our God considers ambushes without any means of escape to be an opportunity to show himself strong. I don't know what 2018 looked like for you, but at the beginning of this year, God said, you tell the people that the struggle of 2018 was for the strength of 2019. Obstacles are not given to us to stop us. Obstacles are given to us to prepare us. Whoever thought that Christianity was supposed to be easy? I don't know who told you that lie, but it is not. It is not easy. It is countercultural. It is a battle. It is an invasion of good on a planet of bondage. And we need to understand that there is a cost. So we need to go on into these verses and immerse ourselves. It goes on to say, you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. You know what? I like it when I get to choose the pressure. I like it when I get a massage. When I get a massage, they're always like, Lisa, what kind of pressure do you want? Now, I know y'all have just met me, but what do you think I would say? Deep tissue. I want bruises after my massage. I want my money's worth. If they do these little kind of fluffy things, I'm like, uh-uh. My husband falls asleep during his massages. I'm like, why? How do you even know they're still in the room? He said, well, I wake myself up snoring and they're in the room. I want to know that they are hurting me. If I am not wounded the next day, I did not get my money's worth. But this is what they always say to me. Now, if this pressure is too hard, we can back it off. That is not what this scripture is talking about. This scripture is not talking about some spa experience. It is not talking about you determining the level of pressure. It's about when life comes crashing down on you and what you trust in is revealed in the open. Under pressure, some people go to the refrigerator. Under pressure, some people go to social media. On pressure, some people go, do you have Netflix? They go to Netflix and they begin to binge watch. But it's showing what their faith life is in. Distraction, food, how other people respond to me. But God will actually use pressure to reveal what we trust in. See, I don't like who I am under pressure. I like who I am in the spa. But it's under the pressure who's the real person that I am. And so I have learned to actually welcome the pressure, because the pressure is revealing. It says your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. You know, I know that you guys will understand. So I kind of feel like Colorado Springs and Edmonton, maybe like sister cities. We're just like ridiculous, right? It's supposed to be spring and we're getting blizzards. Anyway, so we're kind of that similar climate zone. And there's certain flowers that I want to grow. I want to grow things like tulips and daffodils and stuff, but I can't. I can't in Colorado because when they start coming up, we have a blizzard to get in June. So I have to do fake seasons for them. I have to take the bulbs and put them in the drawer of my refrigerator and say, rest well, my friends. You are having a mild winter. And then when it should be spring outside, but we still have 3 feet of snow, I will put them out on the sunny windowsill in my laundry room, and they begin to bloom. And then in July, which is our only month on record without a blizzard, I will put them out, and they will be able to grow. It is a process called forcing them. And I believe that God is creating unique atmospheres and climates for the body of Christ so that we will bloom under pressure. See, when everybody else is faltering, everybody else is failing, we actually are distinguished because we know what's going on. We flourish in hard times. Persecution has always been good for the church. It doesn't mean it's fun, but it's been good for the church. Your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. And then it says, so don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Can I tell you a little grandma secret? You can opt out. You can say, I don't like that church asking me to give in a visions offering. Who do they think they are? I don't want to tithe. I don't want to do this. I don't want to volunteer. I don't want to whatever. I don't want to take courses. I'm just going to do my own thing. Okay, opt out. Go ahead and opt out. But I'm going to tell you what I've learned. You'll have to take a retest. And retests are always harder. I have learned that it's better just to stay the course and not opt out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you can become mature, well-developed, and not deficient in any way. Now, I have a funny story to tell you about Planet Shakers. I went to Planet Shakers, I want to say a decade ago, and I was so overwhelmed. It's an amazing place, but they kept me so busy. They were like, hey, so you're preaching tonight, but there's going to be a pre-meeting before a pre-meeting before a pre-meeting. And I, like, by the end of the, like, weekend, I didn't even know my name. I remember doing their Sunday mornings and keeping my fingers on my notes so I could remember what I had said. And so I'm just letting you know, I was vulnerable. I was jet lagged. Some people do it well. I don't. And I was at their house, and a woman came up to me, and she said, I've been watching you all weekend. And I realized who it is you remind me of. And I remember at the time I said, please don't say Paula Abdul. Please don't say Paula Abdul. And she was like, no, no, it's not Paula. She said, you remind me of the original Sarah Connor. And I looked at her and I said, wasn't she blonde? And she said, no, 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 it wasn't her hair. It was her buffness. Well, I'm going to tell you, I had my heart start beating faster. You tell a woman in her 50s that she is buff? She will know it is a lie, but she will want to believe you. So I said, well, what do you mean? She goes, did you ever see the movie Terminator 2? I said, I didn't. And she said, yeah, you totally remind me of her. So I hid it in my heart like Mary. And I came home and I told my boys, I said, hey, can any of you guys find me like scenes from Terminator 2? And my boys were like, why? And I said, because people are saying that I look like her. And my boys are like, Mom, you don't. I'm like, just find the scenes. And so anyway, they did better than find me single scenes. They found me like a montage video of Sarah Connor. I guess she was in some kind of institution, and she took her bed and she put it up against the wall, and she was doing pull-ups underneath her bed. And I was like, okay, what's that about? And they said, well, she knows that she will not always be captive, and she knows that one day she will escape. And when she escapes, she's going to come out strong. strong because she's going to rescue her son. So then I felt a spiritual connection with Sarah Connor. I was like, wait a minute, I love women who understands that seasons of captivity are seasons of developing strength. Then they showed me Sarah Connor with a gun. And I don't know if you know this, but I only have vision in one eye, which makes me an incredible shot. We have a 14-point buck that lives above our fireplace as a constant reminder to John Bevere, if there is ever a scandal, there will just be a sniper attack. And I'm like, wait a minute, she's good with a gun. Then they had her riding a Ducati motorcycle. Well, I have a Ninja motorcycle. Well, I don't anymore because my son wrecked it. I have the piece of the plastic that says Ninja in my house. I had a Ninja motorcycle, and I don't know what happened. I don't know if it was a jet lag. I don't know if it was all the parallels, but I did something I had never done before. I picked up the phone, and I called Gold's Gym. And I said, I don't know if you understand who you are talking to, but I am quite possibly just two training sessions away from Sarah Connor. They were like, okay, why don't you come in and we'll do an assessment on you. As soon as they said assessment, I should have taken a deep breath and I should have asked myself a couple questions like, Lisa, how old was Sarah Connor in that movie? Probably in her 20s. I also should have said, have you in your entire life ever done a pull-up? And the answer would be, no, I actually have not. But I had gone crazy in that moment. I called down to my boys and I said, who wants to go to the gym with mom? Now, this is a sign and wonder in our house. All the men work out, but I never work out. So all of my boys piled into the car. I said, I need a pump-up mix. They made a pump-up mix for me. I'm bouncing in the cars. They're like, stop it. Stop it right now, mom. Stop. Don't bounce. I walk into the gym. I made eye contact with my personal trainer, and I was surprised. He was not more excited to see me. He just had a clipboard, and he was like, I need you to do 10 push-ups. I said, wait a minute. Like here, in the middle of the gym, we're going to do the assessment? And he said, stop stalling. Drop and give me 10 push-ups. And I said, the girl kind? He's like, push-ups. So I like dropped, and I gave this scary man 10 badly formed, very shaky push-ups. Then I stood up and he said, 25 jumping jacks. And because he said it so intensely, I couldn't remember what a jumping jack was. I couldn't remember, do you just flare out or do you clap at the top? And I didn't want him to yell at me about like he had for the push-up. So I'm clapping at the top and my boys are backing away from me. They're like, we do not know her. We do not know her. And can I just tell you, those were the two best things I did. It was ridiculous. I sat down across the table from him, and we both knew that I had failed the assessment. Any dream of being Sarah Connor in the Terminator 2 was gone. But you know what? He was not done insulting me. He handed me this little thing that looked like a video game controller thing, and he said, now we are going to measure your fat percentage. He took this electrical current, shot it through my body, and boom, there was my fat percentage. He was shocked. I was not as surprised as he was. I said, well, maybe I wasn't holding it right. So I did it again, and it went up a percentage. He began to point to some of the larger sisters in the gym, and he would say things like, you're fatter than her, you're fatter than her, you're fatter than her. At that point, I had a meltdown. I said, you know what? I am not a lazy person. I am busy. I don't lay around. And he said, oh, yeah, I know. You're busy. And because you're busy, you're burning muscle rather than building it. He said, you are something we call skinny fat. I was like, oh my gosh, I have never been so humiliated in my life. I left the gym cloaked in shame. But I began to think, how many people in the church are skinny fat? Because see, we're busy, but are we bearing the load? Are we allowing the Word of God to have its way with us? Because it isn't about running, running, running. It's about standing sometimes. Having done all to stand, we stand therefore. And sometimes it takes more courage to stand than it does to run. See, God already knows our condition and how we have developed. But when we go through trials, it's a self-reveal. It goes on to say, if you don't know what you're doing, can I just say, in my Bible, I said, I never know what I'm doing. Half the time, I don't even know where I am, let alone what I am doing. I like woke up on Saturday morning, I'm like, I'm in Canada. Okay, if you don't know what you're doing, it says, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. See, God isn't up in heaven saying, why don't you guys have this figured out? He actually wants to get involved in our life. I like the message because the King James says, and abradeth not. I mean, like, what in the world? That is so hard to understand. But God isn't going to say, I can't believe you're asking me for help, because Jesus said that when we ask, our Father is glorified. So we need to be a people who invite God into every single circumstances in our life. Now, I have a husband who is a visionary. I have a husband who travels all the time. I have a husband who like pushes the envelope on everything. And I want to say 9 years ago, my husband was home over Christmas break, and he would go out and pray and come back in with a Moses face. I was like, what's going on? What's going on with that face? And he'd be like, I'm just pondering some stuff. And I said, I feel like you need to debrief. I feel like you need to debrief with your wife. And John was like, no, I'm just going to ponder. And then in January, I'll share it with the council of four. So my husband sits down with us, and he had just been to Lebanon, and he had found out that people were having to download our resources in Iraq with credit cards. And it broke John's heart. And he began to think, what can I do to see resources go out for free? So he gathered us, and he said, it has come into my heart to give away 250,000 books to people who cannot get it because of persecution or poverty. I immediately threw up in my mouth. I began to panic. I looked at eye contact with our CFO, and I was like, wait, let's be reasonable. Let's be reasonable. We're in a downturn economy. What is the most we've ever given away in books in an upturn economy? They scrambled. They said 60,000. I said, how about we give away 100,000 books? I think that'd be a great place to start. My husband looked at me. He made a fist. His fist went up. It came down on the table. And he said, Lisa, my faith is attached to 250,000 books. At that point, we all stood up and said, 250. 250 is a great number. We love 250. And then we joined hands. And this is the part I need you to hear. We joined hands, and we prayed a prayer that scared what was scared inside of us. See, if you're not praying the kind of prayers that actually scare you when they come out of your mouth, you're probably not praying the kind of prayers that God needs you to pray to invade this earth. See, most of us don't pray scary prayers. We pray scared prayers. God, keep my kids safe. God, keep my money safe. God, keep my marriage safe. But God is asking us to pray bigger prayers than that. Prayers like, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is a scary prayer. Scary prayer. So we prayed that prayer. And then we hurried my husband off on a trip. And can I just say something? That year, we didn't give away 250,000 books. We gave away 270,000 books, because God will always do exceedingly abundantly above all. He can ask, hope, and pray. And guess what? Some people were looking for somebody to pray those kind of prayers. There's a beautiful couple right over here. They'll probably be mad at me if I make them stand, but they're over here, Eric and Daphne Kwan. They're from China. And they had their nation in their heart. and they were believing God that somebody would translate the bait of Satan into Chinese and get it into underground church. And so when we began to pray, all of a sudden we began to meet people that were part of aligning with us. And to date, according to this end of June, we'll have given away 21 million individual resources in 111 languages. But that all began with the 250. And that all began with praying something that didn't make sense in our environment. But we are not supposed to pray according to our culture or according to our environment. We are to pray according to kingdom culture and heaven's environment. That is where we get our needs met from, not from the Canadian government, not from the American government, not from an election. We have an inexhaustible resource. And when we pray according to his will, he will answer us. It goes on to say, ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. What does a worry prayer sound like? Oh God, please, I just hope my daughter graduates from high school a virgin. No, you cannot pray like that. You have to pray over your kids the word of God. I lined my boys up every single night and declared Isaiah 54 over them. I said, you are for signs and wonders and miracles. You are disciples taught of the Lord, and great is your peace and undisturbed composure. My boys are like, what's composure? I'm like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. When you need it, it will be there for you. Why? Because I learned that my children are either going to inherit God's promises or my fears. And so I decided to face off with my fears so that my children would rise into a bigger world than I had been raised up in. We cannot pray according to our culture. We have to pray the Word of God, because the Word of God is what God will watch over with our children and see it come to pass so it doesn't return to him void. People who worry their prayers, wind-whipped wave. You pray one way when the economy is one way. You pray another way when the economy is another way. You pray one way when somebody's in office and another way when somebody else is in office. No, we don't need to do that. We need to pray the Word of God. It says, don't think you're going to get anything from the Master that way, adrift at sea, keeping all your options open. Now, I've learned if I have, hey, God, you can either do it or I'm going to do it, he's like, okay, you do it. But when I say, God, you're my only option. God, if you don't come through, I'm through. God, if you don't do this, I can't do it. See, I believe that God is looking for a people who will say, you're my option. You're my option. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't do things. I'm not responsible. I have to be responsible with what he gives me. But when God asks me to pray things that are crazy and territory-taking, I don't leave any other option open. So we need to anchor our prayers in the Word of God. And if you don't know the Word, then you better get into the Word, because the Word is God's will. I don't like how the book of James starts, but I like how it ends. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, so let God work his will in you. Yell aloud, no, to the devil. See, and I love that. I love that. You know, I remember when I was a young mother, I'd just be, like, doing something in the kitchen. The enemy would flash a horrible scene in front of my face about one of my kids, like a kid getting run over or something stupid like that. And I would let the whole movie play out, and I'd begin to panic, and then the spirit of fear would come in. But then I read this. And I just started being in the kitchen. And when the enemy started to flash something contrary to the destiny of God over my marriage, over my children, over my life, I would just yell, no! You don't get in an argument with the devil. You just say no in Jesus' name. No. Yell aloud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Why? Because in the season of harvest, you don't play the field. It's time to work it. So Can I have all of my Canadian brothers and sisters stand to their feet? I don't know what you have tolerated. I don't know what you have backed off with. I don't know where you have caved or given in. But I believe this is a day and this is a time for you to draw a line in the spirit, to draw a line in the sand and say aloud no to the enemy. No more stealing your finances, no more stealing your peace, no more stealing your children, no more stealing your destiny. I don't know what you need to say no to, but I can't say the no for you. I need you to say aloud no to the devil. So can I get all the Canadians to be loud? I want you just to make it simple. I just want you to say no, devil.
No.
That was good. I love that. And then we're going to do a quiet yes, God. Have your way in my life. Work your purpose in my life. Do the impossible. Astound me with your faithfulness. I want my children to inherit your promises and not my fears. In Jesus' name. Now I'm going to pray a godmother prayer over you. I'm going to pray for you like I prayed for my sons. May you see up close what other generations only saw in the distance. May you speak out loud what others only dared to whisper. May you lay hold of with your hands what others only touched in prayer. You are for signs and wonders and miracles. You are not for death and destruction. Rise up, sons and daughters of Canada, and be everything that God created you to be in Jesus' name. And everybody agrees, say amen and amen. It's been an honor and a privilege. God bless you.